Let us return then to 1 Samuel chapter 13, to that chapter we read earlier. We're principally going to look at this section, verses 11 to 14, and perhaps verse 13 may be regarded as our text, where we find recorded for us, and Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever." And seeking the blessing of the Lord, we want to meditate upon that verse in context this evening. And the title I would like to give to our meditation is Sin Brings Disaster. Sin Brings Disaster. 2 weeks ago, we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 11. And there we found that Saul demonstrated his leadership capabilities and really came to the fore because he fought against the Ammonites who were seeking to humiliate the Israelites. And after he had defeated the Ammonites, all of Israel rallied round the kingship of Saul and they gave their support to Saul and to his kingship. And they were extremely delighted and happy at the choice they had made. Last week in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we noticed there that following the excitement and all the applause that was given to Saul, Samuel steps forward and gives them a scolding. And he gives them a scolding basically because they had chosen a king to be the ruler over them rather than God. But he ended with a note of optimism in the sense that God had accepted the situation and God was willing to accommodate their wish. And God would told them that if the king and if the people would obey the Lord, then they would know the Lord's blessing. And he was going to remind the people that just because a king was over them now, they were still to obey the Lord. And so had the king. And if that was going to be the arrangement, then the Lord would acquiesce and would accommodate their request and follow with his blessing if both king and people would be obedient unto the Lord. Chapter 13, we have here really Saul's first test. This is really the beginning of his kingship. This is, if you like, the people have recognized he is king. And in some sense, God has recognized that he is the king. And now, by this time, Samuel has taken a back seat. And all the responsibility has now fallen upon Saul. He's the leader. And he must act appropriately. And what we find here in this chapter, chapter 13, is really how Saul failed that first real test. Verse 1 is a bit ambiguous for us. It says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. The actual literal Hebrew concerning Saul reigned says this, as your margins will tell you, the son of 1 year in his reigning. The son of 1 year in his reigning. So it is extremely ambiguous. We're inclined to think that our translators have done a very good job to translate it. But the point we need to know and realize and put in the back of our minds is that Saul did reign for some considerable time. We notice Saul's son Jonathan was old enough to be a commander in the army. Saul could well have been 40 or older when he became king. If he reigned 30 years, he would have been 70 when he died. Some believe that Saul was born in around 1080 BC and became king in 1050 BC at the age of 30. If Saul died at the age of 30, that would have been in 1010 BC. Acts sheds some light upon Saul's kingship and the length of it. You will remember possibly, I think, in Paul's first missionary journey when he was in Antioch in Pisidia, he went into the synagogue and of course he began to preach to the Jews. And in order to present the gospel to them, he gives them a potted history of the people of God. And he says this concerning Saul in Acts chapter 13, verse 21. And afterward, they desired a king, that is the people of God. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So it does seem that Saul reigned for around 40 years. But here we have him very early on in his kingship. And we're inclined to think that he is probably about 2 years after the time that he was anointed by Samuel. And he was here facing the first great test. What do we find in this chapter then, which brings a lot to us? Well, we find them under, in some sense, being threatened by the Philistines. Jonathan, we're told, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. Whether he was acting under the authority of his father, or whether this was a freelance venture that he undertook himself, we can't be certain. More than likely, he was acting under the authority of his father. And he was successful. And what do we find then? The Philistines began to look upon the Hebrews in a different light. We are told in verse 4 that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines because of what Jonathan had done. And what it literally means there was that the Hebrews were like a stink to the Philistines. They hated them, and they were going to take reprisals against them because of what Jonathan did. And we see there from verse 5, the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as much as you could not possibly number. A great host had come up against Israel seeking to destroy them. What do we find? The men of Israel saw in verse 6 that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. Here was a people who were victorious over the Ammonites not that long ago. And here now they were running into the hills and into the caves and into the thickets because they were fearful of this great host of the Philistines that had come up upon them. Well, Saul gathered his troops to Gilgal. But the people who were following him were trembling. They were fearful. They were loyal to him, but they were absolutely fearful. They were frightened to fight against the Philistines, believing that they would be overthrown. We're told here he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But he didn't wait. He didn't wait. It seems as if when the seventh day came, he was looking at his watch, and the seventh day had arrived, and Samuel had not arrived. And he took matters into his own hand. Instead of waiting for the prophet to come, he in some sense dispensed with the prophet, saying it was more necessary to sacrifice than to wait for God's representative to come with the word of God to him for that particular occasion. And of course, we know exactly what happened because of his disobedience. Anarchy broke out. Terrible things happened. He lost his kingdom. And all because of his disobedience. Well, we want to ask ourselves one particular question this evening. But before we can ask that question, we need to ask ourselves another question. The question that we really want to answer is, why was Saul so severely dealt with? But before we can possibly answer that question, we must go back and step back and ask a preliminary question. What was Saul's sin? What was it in essence? What was it that brought upon this terrible sentence from heaven upon his kingship? Was it, for instance, that he invaded the priest's office? We are told in verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, there would have been with him priests. It's very likely that he told the priests to offer the burnt offering. We are not to believe that he actually did it himself. There's no indication that he actually performed the sacrifice himself. Rather, he commanded the priest to do it on his orders. No, friends. Saul's sin was simply this, that he did not wait for that full time for Samuel actually to come and to perform what he said. Again, there is slight confusion here regarding what the request that Samuel gave to Saul. We are told here in verse 8, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now, if we've been following what we've been seeing in recent days, Samuel said to him away back in chapter 10, verse 8, that time when he anointed him, Samuel says, away back then, which would have been about 2 years before this event that we're looking at, Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. Are we inclined to believe that what he said 2 years ago is what Saul is referring to here in chapter 13? Well, we're not inclined to believe that. We're inclined to believe that when he said these words 2 years ago, they were referring to another incident. But somehow, Samuel communicated to Saul that for this present occasion, he was also to wait until Samuel would come to Gilgal in order that he might offer the sacrifices and, more importantly, that he might give Saul the word of God for that particular occasion. And this was his sin. It was simply that he took matters into his own hands. He wouldn't wait for the Lord. He wouldn't wait for God's representative to come. When Samuel would come, there's every evidence that he himself would not personally offer up the sacrifices. He would use the priest also to do it. But the important thing is that Saul was to wait for Samuel to come in order that he might give Saul the word of God. The word of God that was vitally important for what task that Saul was about to undertake. Here he was, surrounded by a vast army. Israel was frightened. The people were running away. The Philistines were sending out garrisons here and raiding parties there all over Israel. They were fighting Israel. And Israel indeed was trembling because of what was coming upon them. And if we go back to what we said last week, to what Samuel had said to the crowd, if you obey the Lord, then you will know the blessing of the Lord. And here was Saul's first opportunity to lay hold upon the Lord and to show that he was one who would obey the Lord his God in all circumstances. But no, he failed miserably. Because, friends, sacrificing was more important to him than the word of God. Sacrifice was more important than obedience. You see, he was showing here that he did not really trust God. Can you remember when we dealt with a time when Eli's sons, Phinehas and Hophni, were in office, and the people were fighting, and they lost a battle, and they said to themselves, we've lost the battle. Why have we lost the battle? We've lost the battle because the ark of the Lord was not with us. Let's go and get the ark of the Lord, and let the ark of the Lord be among us. And that will bring success. They were using the ark of the Lord like a lucky charm. That's exactly what Saul was doing here. Let's just sacrifice and let's get on with it. That will satisfy God. We're sacrificing. We're doing what he wants. Let us do it. And let us get on. I'm doing what's required of me. We can fall into this trap ourselves. You go home. You have your private devotions. You read the Bible. You may have a word of prayer. That's it. I've gone through my devotions. I've given God what he wants. Let me now get on. I've attended the house of God. I've given him worship. I've been in the house of God morning and evening. I even go to the prayer meeting. That's all that's required. I've done my duty. No, friends. The Lord's looking for more than simply going through the motions. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for heart worship. He's looking for consecration. He's looking for us to follow him, come what may. And this was his sin. And now we want, secondly, to look really and ask ourselves, why was Saul so severely dealt with? He was in a predicament. Samuel didn't come exactly when he should have come, according to Saul. We don't believe that Samuel was late. The seventh day had arrived, but it was not finished. Because as soon as Saul had offered the sacrifices, what do we find? Samuel appeared. So the day had not expired. It had arrived, but not expired. But nevertheless, we have to hold up our hands and acknowledge Saul was in a real predicament. He didn't think Samuel was going to come. He was finding his people were deserting him. They had no weapons. Only himself and his son had any kind of military weapon. All the other Israelites, all they had was farm implements or garden implements. They hadn't even got a proper file in order to sharpen their tools. In verse 21, for instance, yet they had a file for the mattocks. It wasn't a proper file. It wasn't a file that would really sharpen their tools. They had to go to the Philistines to get their materials prepared. That's the kind of predicament that Saul was facing. It was a terrible predicament. He was squashed from all directions. And he was really in a predicament. And we can sympathize with him, but we want to ask this question: why was he dealt so severely with? Why did God so severely punish him for what happened? For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Saul was going to be cast aside. His kingdom was going to be cast aside. Well, why was he dealt so severely? First of all, notice, friends, we are not the best judges of these things. We have always at the back of our mind, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? This must undergird all our questions when we look at things like this. When we might think that God has dealt with them ever so severely, we must always have this before us. God is God. He can only do that which is right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? We are not competent to judge God's judgments. We have to trust upon what God does. And we know that whatever he does is right, it's good. We might not be able to understand it. We might not be able to defend it. But nevertheless, it is true. It is right. You see, friends, God sees the heart. Is that not what he says in the answer in verse 14? The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. God could see into the heart of Saul. And what did he see here? He saw rebellion. He saw disobedience. And he could see further down the line, as we will look at Saul's life, we will see how it degenerates, how it drops down. And the Lord could see that. Man only sees the outward act, but God sees beneath the act, and we must trust upon what God says. You see, Saul sinned against the word of God. He had just heard the word from the mouth of God's prophet, giving him infallible information that you must be obedient to the Lord your God. And the first test that he came to, he fails miserably. Saul sinned against the word of God, against his own conscience, and he mistrusted the providence of God. Hadn't God delivered them previously when they fought against the Ammonites? Hadn't God delivered the people of Israel throughout their history? Was God going to abandon them now? Although the odds were overwhelmingly against them, yet God was on their side if they would believe and trust in him. We cannot judge these things. We have to leave these things in the hands of God. Another reason, friends, is God sometimes punishes small sin severely, that all men might see what every sin deserves. What is sin? Sin is rebellion. Who is it that we rebel against when we sin? It is against great God. It is the great God of heaven. It's the God who loves his people with an everlasting love. What a terrible thing it is to sin against God. Do you not realize, friends, when you consider this, there's no such thing as a small sin? Why not? Because you're sinning against a great and an infinite God. This is what we must realize. I remember before I came here, talking somewhat informally to someone in a shop as I was waiting in a queue, and he knew me and I knew him, and I knew that he was an unbeliever, and he began to talk about things, and he went back to the Garden of Eden, and he sort of made fun of the fall of mankind. And basically what he was saying is, didn't God kind of overreact? All they did was eat the fruit. They just took some fruit from a tree. Surely God overreacted when you think all that's happened. Spiritual death followed immediately. The curse came upon mankind. It came upon creation. Terrible things have happened. And this was his point. Surely then God has overreacted. No, friends. When we see these things, we are to have an understanding and to see sin for what it really is. What does the catechism tell us? Sin is any want of conformity of the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the law. It's against Almighty God. It's against what He has commanded. It is shaking our fists against the great God of heaven. It's saying we know better than you. That's what it is. Who are we? Nothing but heaps of dust. And to stand up and to sin against him, it is a terrible, terrible thing. No such thing as a small sin. Well, there's another reason that he was treated so severely. The kingdom of Saul and of Israel was in its infancy. Here was the beginning of Israel's monarchy. This was a new start in the history of the people of God. Here was virgin territory. This was a new departure. They had been led by the judges up until this point. Now they had demanded a king, and God had given them a king. And a new way, a new direction. What do we find? The moment that he's tested, he falls. Surely we can realize that God was setting an example, as he has done in the past, and as he has done following this. We could think of Adam. What happened when Adam took the fruit? You know what happened. We've already mentioned it. Terrible things followed. The whole world is skewed because of sin, because of Adam's first sin. Look at our graveyards. Look at our hospitals. Look at our prisons. Look at our law courts. Look how life is in some sense normal because of sin. Take away sin and our lives will be transformed. Look what happened to Cain after the first murder. See what happened to Israel after their first act of idolatry. When they began to worship the golden calves, see how God dealt so severely with them. See what happened when the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood began. The priests were consecrated. And Nadab and Abihu, just after they were consecrated, what did they do? They offered strange fire. They disobeyed God. They did something they should not have done. They didn't get a smack on the wrist. No, fire came from heaven and devoured them. God was making an example. That's what he was doing. And he was reminding them that the priests must be holy, holy to the Lord. You see, God is someone who will want us to realize that the things that he does are vitally important. And we are to look upon them as important. And we're not to dilly-dally or tally with them. Do you know what happened? to the person who first profaned the Sabbath in the book of Numbers? Stoned to death. Stoned to death. What happened to Achan? Here was a new chapter in the history of Israel. What happened? They were into the promised land. They were conquering the people round about them. They had been moved into the promised land. They had crossed the river Jordan. And now they were beginning to set their mark and stamp upon the land. What do we find? Achan sinned. What happens? Stoned to death. Him and his family. God was making an example. He is holy. He will not tolerate sin. Now, of course, other people have sinned just like Achan, and they haven't faced the same kind of predicament. And they haven't been treated so severely because God had set the example right at the beginning. You can go into the New Testament. You can go to Ananias and Sapphira. There, the early Christian church, they were disciples. They sold some land. What did they do? They got so much money for the land. It was their land. It was their money. They decided to keep some back for themselves. They could easily do that. There was nothing wrong in what they did. But they tried to tell the apostles that whatever they got for the land, they had given all that money to the church. When in actual fact, they had kept some back for themselves. They lied. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were cut down immediately. What was God doing? He was making an example. Here's the Christian church, the fledgling Christian church. And people would not dare join them. Why not? They didn't want to fall down dead. Because God had made an example. He is holy. This is what was happening here. God made an example. Another reason, the final reason. He dealt severely with him in order that he might repent. You know, as someone has said, Saul's sin at Gilgal, that we're looking at here tonight, cost him the dynasty. But his later sin, involving the Amalekites, when he didn't fully obey the word of the Lord, cost him the kingdom. You see, there was room for repentance here. This is the point. God dealt ever so severely with him in order that he might be cut to the heart, in order that he might see the error of his ways, in order that he might turn to the Lord his God, and he would find that God would receive him. It was not all over for Saul. He had been dealt severely, yes, in order that his heart truly might be broken. Friends, this is the God with whom we have to do. God will not tolerate sin. He hates it. He hates it in his people. He hates it in unbelievers. God will judge sin. God will have his day with the sinner. And we are to take a lesson here from the life of Saul. We are to be ones who must obey the Lord our God. How can we possibly obey the Lord our God? We are to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. We are to have our sins forgiven. How can we possibly do that? It's only by going to the Lord Jesus and having personal dealings with him. In order that he might repent. Well, we see here what happened. Sin brings disaster. And here was Israel on the brink of disaster. We've left them just before the battle's about to begin. An army without weapons. People hiding, frightened, facing this enormous amount of people where odds are totally overwhelming them. That's what sin brings. That's what disobedience brings. That's what happened to Saul when he did not obey the voice of the Lord. And you know what? Something terrible happened to him that day. Samuel walked away. He never received the word of the Lord. The sacrifices were offered, but Samuel did not give him the word of God. He left. What a terrible, terrible plight to be in. To be in a terrible predicament, but to be forsaken. That's what he left him. Let us not be like him. Let us repent. Let us believe. Let us call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us recognize the word of God. Because ultimately, sin brings disaster. It brought disaster to Saul and to Israel and to all who will not embrace Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.